Perhaps you've noticed over the years we've been together that we call those things, that hymn that we sing right before the sermon, a hymn of preparation. And the one that was chosen this week, I think, is particularly appropriate. Y'all maybe don't know it yet, but you just sang an awful lot of today's sermon. You really did. I want you to turn back to 420 here, hymn number 420 real quick. I know for many of you that was an unfamiliar hymn, and perhaps because of that you weren't sort of focusing on some of those words. I have a charge to keep. You have a charge to keep, a solemn oath, an obligation, a responsibility, a debt, quite frankly, not one that we can repay, which is simple, to glorify God. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it is simple. A charge to keep. I have a God to glorify. Second verse, to serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. Y'all maybe not know this yet, but you have a calling, right? Every one of us, if you are an adopted daughter and son of the King of Kings, you have a calling. And you have an obligation to serve the present age with whatever that calling is. Arm me with jealous care as in thy sight to live. We've got to take incredible, great, painstaking care to live in a way that is worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And then, of course, that leads us to verse 4, help me then, right, to watch and to pray and to rely on Almighty God. So much of today's message bound up there in hymn number 420. We are in 1 Timothy. If you haven't yet made your way there, I would encourage you to. We are in 1 Timothy 4. Today we'll be finishing chapter 4. I want to read to you the last several verses there, beginning at 11. And I am in the ESV. If you're in something else, that's okay. Just follow along as I read. And I would love for you to stand, please, as we read together the word of the Lord. 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 11. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Lord God, we are grateful for all of your word. We are grateful especially today for this portion that we have found ourselves at. We believe, Lord God, in your sovereignty and your providence and your guiding us to be working through 1 Timothy and therefore to be on this text at this time, on this day, at this moment. So, Lord God, please illumine our hearts and our minds. I pray that I will say things in such a way as to make sense, not to further confuse, but to clarify. And God, I pray that you would take those things, those principles, those truths, and move them from our heads into our hearts, our hands, our feet, that we might fulfill our calling, such as it is, Lord. God, we pray that we would do these things and that you might be therefore glorified. Amen. You may be seated. One of the things that I hope every one of you, even little ones, right? My guess is that even Quemby back there, if we were to ask her in the right way at the right moment, that she would be able to tell us one of the single most important things about a sermon is its context, right? I'm hoping that that light bulb symbol, that word context, etc., is so common, because like literally every week it shows up. The only time context doesn't ever show up is occasionally when we start a brand new book, but even then I try to throw it in there somehow anyway, right? I want you all to get used to that idea. Context, right? In our specific context, delighted this morning. I'm going to embarrass you, Samuel. When young Samuel walked up to me and said, "Hey, Dad, is today's message more about faith, family, or falsehood?" I said, "Wow, right. So we're catching on. We're getting it. So, right." Then he asked me, so, Dad, how do you organize them? I said, well, by the text. Whatever the text says is what comes next. So is it faith then? No, it's just whatever comes next in the text, right? Today, as it turns out, is largely going to be about the question of faith. What is the faith? But of course, there's always family intertwined in that and always falsehood intertwined in that. Last week, we saw sort of specifically this idea of training ourselves. Training ourselves. And it's literally the same word as was used for gymnasium, so athletic training. If you've ever trained for something athletically, for some of you, maybe it was back in the high school days or something along those lines. The hard work that goes into training yourself, that exact same word, we're supposed to train ourselves for godliness. And then the text, of course, also goes out of its way to say that's way more important than any sort of physical training you might be doing. And some of you, I know, have done lots of extensive physical training in your life. Training for godliness, as it turns out, is so much more important. Right? That physical training, however arduous that may have been, however difficult, the training for godliness, because training for godliness benefits us, of course, in the future, but in the now. And so we talked about some of the many benefits, real, tangible benefits. And there's always a word of caution in that. Don't ever hear me saying, trust Jesus so you get all these goodies, right? Don't ever hear me saying that. And if you ever do hear me saying that, again, yank me off the stage, right? Okay. So we're not saying that, but it doesn't change the fact that the Bible is clear. How many times do the scriptures say, blessed is the man who X, right? And so if we follow the book of Proverbs, how often does it say, do these things and you will flourish, right? So we've got these principles of scripture that if we will train ourselves for godliness, then we will receive these benefits, of course, in the life to come, but also in the right now. And so the last thing I left you with last week was some of the basic advice that I've given over the years, that we would read more Bible, that we would pray more often, and that we would seek wise counsel, that we would read more Bible, and that we would pray more often. Or let's be real here, that you would read, you personally would read more Bible, that you personally would pray more often, that you personally would surround yourself with people who are biblically wise and therefore have options to seek wise counsel when that time comes. I asked you last week to think of, I think I said maybe five people whom you would consider biblically wise. If you couldn't, maybe that's been bugging you this week. Make yourself familiar with some people. Begin to cultivate those kind of relationships. That's part of this training for godliness. So I wanted to give you something really, really super practical, and I've got this brilliant idea in my head, and it may or may not work, but here we go. I don't think I've ever done this. Everybody's holding their breath. All right, here we go. You have a Bible in front of you, I'm certain. Find the book of Proverbs. And here we go. I don't care where in the book of Proverbs. I just want you personally to flip, scroll, or turn to any place in the book of Proverbs. Just pick a spot. Don't cheat. Don't go to one you already know that's your personal favorite. I guess that wouldn't be cheating, right? But just anywhere in the book of Proverbs. Anywhere in the book of Proverbs. And start reading. Probably lots of you already have. Right. Let your eyes scan over those words. Read 3 or 4 or 5 verses. I'm going to do the same. Okay, you got a few words of Proverbs in your head now. I just turned randomly. I happened to be on Proverbs 22. Maybe one of you was too. Based on the gasp I just heard, sounds like somebody else was too. Okay. Proverbs chapter 2. Now, please don't hear me. I am not recommending what is sometimes called grip it and flip it theology. Okay. I am not here commending that you should just, you know, I don't know, just grab the Bible and just flip it open and then like there. No. Okay, but here's my point. How do we train for godliness? Every one of you just read at least one and probably multiple principles that are truths from Scripture about how you can live a godly life. I turned to Proverbs 22 and read, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Okay. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Amen. Okay, so what happens now in 3 months' time when someone comes up to me and says, man, have I got a deal for you? And they begin to talk about this kind of shady investment opportunity that sounds like it might be bending the rules just a little bit. What I'm supposed to do is be so bathed in Scripture that my head goes back to a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And graciously decline that sketchy, maybe not quite so legal, could besmirch my name, which therefore, like it or not, runs the name of the Lord Jesus Christ through the mud too. Right? We got to remember that. We are ambassadors. The whole point of this, what does it mean to train yourself for godliness? Last week, we could all leave here and go, yeah, I trained myself for godliness. But how many of you left here and went, why exactly do I do that? I need you to understand, young people, older people, read more Scripture. Find those principles as you're pouring yourself into the Scriptures. God pours them into you, and you find these principles. Sometimes you read examples in Scripture. Sometimes you read good examples. Be like this guy. Sometimes you read bad ones. Do not be like this guy. Right? Sometimes you read parables. They're not really anybody. They're just sort of made up stories to prove a particular point that we should be wrestling with. Sometimes in wisdom literature, we get these really easy, direct teachings. Do this, this is good. Don't do that, that's bad. Right? It's like the stuff we talked about in the book of Ephesians. Put on righteousness, put off brokenness, put on light, put off darkness. It's the same basic principles. So how do I train myself for righteousness? How do I do that? Read more Bible. And then pray more often. What happens if I read this verse here in Proverbs 22, and every day I pray, Lord God, I've read in your word that a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. I pray that you give me wisdom to that end. And then 3 months from now, somebody comes to me with that kind of sketchy offer. Maybe if it's not clear enough, I will do the third thing. I will seek some wise counsel. And I'll go to Rick and I'll say, Rick, and 30 seconds into the conversation, Rick's going to go, he's going to be shaking his head. And I'm going to, you know what? A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Or whatever it is that you just read. I guarantee you, because it's all so often in the Proverbs, that some of you just read, be faithful to your spouse. It's so often in Scripture. Look around pop culture at the wreckage that divorce and unfaithfulness has wrought in society. And then pray fervently that if you are married, you will remain faithful. And if you are not yet, that when you will remain faithfully celibate until such time. And then seek the wise counsel necessary to help you walk that path. One last thought. Everybody now to Psalm, please, to the Psalm. Psalm 119. Some of the single most simple, basic, really, really thoroughly biblical advice that I can give you right here. If this is not on the list of Bible verses you have memorized, I would encourage you to do so. It is also okay, those of you who are women, to swap that out for woman instead of man. It's a principle. It doesn't necessarily mean explicitly biologically male. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. By guarding it according to your word. Read more Bible. I hope I've said many times, let me say again, if Sunday morning is all the Bible you get, you're doing this wrong. You're doing this training for godliness wrong if the only Bible you're getting is that which I give to you on the Lord's Day. Read more Bible. Pray more often. Seek wise counsel. Train ourselves. We must be trained for godliness. According to Paul's letter to Timothy, that's how we're going to be ready for the falsehoods that want to pop up. It's also how we're going to be ready for the hardships and the difficulties that pop up. So I don't have particularly detailed answers for the why some of the terrible things that have happened to some of y'all have. And I may not ever. I don't know why sometimes we suddenly find ourselves needing a new place to live and all of the chaos and calamity that that creates in our lives. I don't know why that happens sometimes. I don't know why some people live to 81 and some people live to 101 and some people die before they even take their first breath. But I do know this. I do know that according to the very word of God, if we read it more often, if we pray to our Maker more often, and if we seek counsel among the wise that God has surrounded us with more often, that's the right and the best way to train ourselves for godliness. That's how it works. I'm not going to give you some derpy, you know, four-step program. I'm not going to tell you to post something in a mirror and recite these magic words every day for, was it 30 days? What was that derpy thing some years ago? I'm not going to tell you to do those kinds of things. I'm going to advise you as the scriptures do. I'm going to give you the same advice I give myself. Read more Bible, Hyde. Man, I got to read more Bible this week. I need to pray more. I got this burning issue I got to talk to some people about. That's how you train yourself for godliness. Then we turn to our text in 1 Timothy, where Paul says, in light of all this, so he's been talking about this training, he's been talking about these troublemakers, right? These falsehood spreaders, these wolves in sheep's clothing. He's been talking about silly, irreverent myths and training yourself for godliness and striving and toiling. And then he turns to him and he says, command and teach these things. Now, that's interesting. That means a couple of things. It means a couple of things. It means, number one, he says, command these things. But so here's the thing. I'm sort of in an awkward spot as a preacher at the present moment. I hope some of you can feel the weight of that awkwardness. I can, as a preacher of the gospel, I can say to you, from the authority of Scripture, I command you to read more Bible and pray more often and seek wise counsel. I cannot command you from my own authority, guys. I mean, who am I? Just this guy standing in the pulpit. But based on the authority of the Word of God, Paul tells Timothy, don't just cajole, don't just urge, don't just poke at them. Straight up, he tells them, literally command them about these things. And so the authority of an elder is rooted in Scripture. It's not rooted in me, right? I don't get to tell you to do things because I'm the boss. This is just not true. David doesn't get to tell you to do things because he's the boss. It's not how it works. The authority of a man of God, of an elder, is rooted in Scriptures. But, of course, the flip side of that is, and he's going to directly get into that, don't let anybody despise you for your youth. He's going to start talking about character issues, because since an elder's authority is rooted in Scripture, if an elder's character is not driven by Scripture, y'all not going to listen. Nor should you, quite frankly. You ought to find yourself a church with elders who are living those principles of Scripture. John Calvin put it this way. Teaching will be of little worth if there is not a corresponding uprightness and holiness of life. Teaching, preaching, all this stuff will be of little worth if there's not a corresponding uprightness and holiness of life. Y'all know, remember back to the time when you were little? Some of you are like, yeah, I am. Remember back when somebody in authority told you to do something that they themselves don't do? And that old adage, right? Do as I say, not as I do. Oh, man, the problems with that thinking. Why would you listen to a hypocrite? Why would you listen to somebody lecture you about, say, sexual purity when you know that the person doing the lecturing is not themselves following that same advice? Right? Now, it is also true that the message is the message, regardless of the messenger. So look, 2 + 2 = 4. I don't care how terrible, awful, despicable your math teacher was. 2 + 2 = 4. right? So the gospel is still the gospel, and the principles of the scripture are still the principles of the scripture, but at the same time, as preachers and teachers, we have this obligation to be the very best ambassadors that we can be, to be the very best messengers that we can be. Teaching will be of little worth if there's not a corresponding uprightness and holiness of life. So Paul goes on to Timothy and says, let no one despise you for your youth. Now, youth, in his particular context, we're fairly sure at this point Timothy is like early to mid-30s. And it might seem young to some of you, right? So there's some of you in the room, that's so old, right? I know you are. Yeah, I can see the look on some of you little people over here, your faces, yeah. 36, right? And in their context particularly, there was just sort of, we have a little bit of this in our culture still, a little bit. There's something left in our culture where we just kind of assume that older people are wiser people. In fact, we've often erroneously said that wisdom just automatically comes with age. Doesn't always work that way. I know some really, really foolish old people, right? And I know some pretty wise younger people. And so Paul says to Timothy here, don't let anybody despise you because you're not, you know, in the elder crowd. You don't have enough gray hair yet or whatever it might be. The best way to do that, the best way to keep them from despising you, is to set the believers an example. And so he says to Timothy these five things. He says to Timothy just these short little bullet points that are so freighted, so weighted. He says, you know, no big deal. Just set the example in, you know, speech. Like, you know, every word that falls out of your mouth. Just be careful about the words you use, the words you don't use. Be careful about the things you say, the things you forget to say. Be careful about how you say it. Right? Like, it never ceases to amaze me. Perhaps we've been over this. I'm going to help you out. Young people, I'm going to help you out today. I'm going to give you, like borderline magic household peace. I kid you not, this is incredible. I don't know how we do this. It's the dumbest thing we do as humans. Okay, maybe not, but it's one of the dumbest things we do as humans, right? I say to Rich back there, I say, hey, Rich, and he can't hear me because of the distance. And Rich will invariably holler across the house, what? And then it happens. I get irritated because you have the audacity to not be able to hear me well. And so then I said, and now I'm yelling at you, and then you get angry because I'm yelling at you because you couldn't hear me the first time. And all of a sudden there is strife in the family because why? Because you didn't hear me clearly the first time? Timothy, be careful about the way you say things. Shocker. Like, take 10 steps forward. Maybe they can hear you better. To you who couldn't hear, take 10 steps closer. Maybe you will hear better. It's amazing. Timothy, you got to be careful about the speech. And also, while we're on the subject, you know, not just literally every word that falls out of your mouth, but, you know, like all the things you do. No big deal, right? Just Timothy, hey, literally everything you do in your life in some way, shape, or form reflects upon your God. Everything you do in your life in some way, shape, or form reflects upon your Maker. Oh, that's easy. That's great, right? It's probably a good thing they didn't have cars, right, when Timothy was around. Let's be real. I know Christians who become very deeply un-Christian when they get behind the wheel of a car. I know Christians who become very deeply un-Christian when they get on the phone with tech support or customer service. I know Christians who become very deeply un-Christian when there's more than two people in line in front of them at the checkout. Do you hear how banal, how ridiculous that sounds? Well, it's because you're in a clear place right now. But when you actually are in line behind six people, can't believe they won't open up another checkout lane. You're an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the silliest things I used to do, I probably should start this habit up again. One of the silliest things I used to do, before the days of automated checkout at Meijer, it used to be fairly common for me to have to wait a while in line at Meijer. And y'all have been there? Y'all ever been at line in a grocery store and there's some fussing child, little child kind of there, and it just makes the whole experience much more miserable? Right. So I used to just carry my yo-yo with me everywhere I went. And there'd be a fussing baby and I'd bust out the yo-yo and babies are like, oh. You know? And these parents or grandparents would look at me and they're like, large male beard yo-yo, this is weird, but my baby's not fussing anymore. Why is that? Paul's saying to Timothy, your conduct, the everything you do in life, seasoned by faith, seasoned by the gospel. While we're at it, in love. So, you know, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Easy. Just love the Lord your God with everything you have within you and love all people, especially those of the household of the faith, but love all people, all your neighbors, as yourself. Simple. Now remember, simple and easy aren't the same thing. Right? This is simple. He just says in love. Simple. There it is, but not easy. Timothy, while we're at it, you need to set an example in faith. So all the challenges, all the hardships, all the difficulties, the trials, all the various circumstances that you're going to face in your life, Timothy, you need to be the one setting an example of how to walk by faith. Not fear, not rage, not self, but faith. Those are your options. Right? So often when really terrible things happen to us, some of us naturally, sinfully, want to respond in fear. Some of us naturally, sinfully, want to respond in rage, in anger. And some of us naturally and sinfully want to respond by diving to ourselves. I am going to fix this. Now, there's a little bit of an appropriateness in all of those responses, as so long as they are fundamentally guided. So, for example, fear is a gift from God to keep you from doing stupid stuff, right? So there's some place for fear. There's some place for godly rage. There's some place for hard work, but all of it is supposed to be framed around faith. And oh, by the way, Timothy, since we're on the subject here, you need to be the example in purity, which is a broad term, but mostly seems to refer to sexual purity. In a world where, in their world, where sexuality was totally off the rails, that sounds a lot like our world. You need to be the example, Timothy. You need to set an example. Yow, wow. Okay. So command and teach these things, Timothy, because you have a biblical authority to be able to do so. But let's be real. If you aren't seeking to set an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, it's going to be really hard for these people to actually take you seriously. To follow your leadership, your guidance, your direction, your path, your God. So here's the thing. I told you last week I was going to do this. Why would we think for a minute that this is only applicable to guys like Timothy? Why would we think for a minute that a text like this only applies to the minister? To me? To Rick as an elder? To Stephen? To Mike, David. Why would we think that? Because aren't we told in Scripture that if you desire the office of elder, you are desiring a good thing? And so therefore, we said when we had that passage earlier, I told all of you at the time, these are things that all of us should be striving for. These are characteristics, these are qualities, these are disciplines. This is behavior that all of us should be striving for. So in other words, I can say to you from the authority of the Word of God that you personally, if you are in Christ, should be striving to set an example for believers in speech. Are you? What words come out of your mouth? Rule number one, do not use God words unless you are talking to Him or about Him. And you can call me a Pharisee if you want, because you are wrong. The scriptures themselves lay very clearly for us that we are not supposed to be taking the name of the Lord God in vain. Don't use God words unless you're talking to him or about him. Okay? And then I'm not going to give you here a list of these are the words that Christians don't say. I don't need to. Because the Bible's principle is talk about things that are wholesome, talk about things that are pure, talk about things that are edifying. Let the words that come out of your mouth be an example to other believers. Dads, do you want your small children saying the same things you're saying while you're changing the oil in your truck? Moms, do you want your children saying the same words you're saying while deeply frustrated on the phone with that irritating customer service person? Yeah. Well, isn't this legalism, preacher? No. Our salvation's by grace through faith in Christ, period, the end. You are a blood-bought daughter or son of the King of Kings based strictly upon the gospel. Then, as his kids, we have a charge to fulfill, to glorify God. We just sang that. And here, in our speech, in our conduct, in our love, do you only love people that are easy to love? In faith, in purity. You struggling with pornography? Or are you not even struggling? About the relationships that you have. Men, don't cultivate like one-on-one kind of relationships with other women, not named your wife. It's not her name, but you get the point. Ladies, same thing. I remember thinking how silly it was when then Vice President took a lot of grief when he told, I forget the exact words, but he was like, I make it a point not to meet with women one-on-one. What a sexist thing. Oh man, that's a wise thing to say. Be an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Or in other words, it's just like what we were talking about back when we were in Ephesians. Do you remember these words? Do you remember this? Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, the before Jesus you, the BC you, the before Christ you. And it's corrupt through deceitful desires. But instead, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul is telling Timothy to do these things. Paul said, in fact, in Ephesians, the entire Ephesian church is supposed to do these things. I'm telling you, every person who is in Christ is supposed to be doing these things. So pick one or two. My guess is everybody in the room thought of something when I had that list up on the board that you're maybe not great at. Pick one or two. Read more Bible. Pray more often. Seek some wise counsel and figure out how do I take this thing that I am currently doing that is not bringing glory to the Lord, how do I change my behavior so that I am? That's what he's admonishing Timothy to do. It's what really the scriptures are admonishing all of us to do. Then he goes on, verse 13. He says, until I come. Now that had to be really encouraging to him. Like, okay, he's planning to come. It's going to be great. He'll take some of this burden. He'll do some of this work when he gets here. But until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. You know, we have to be a little careful. We can't say, and I won't say, that that's all an elder does. I can't and I won't say that that's all that an elder does. But I do find it fascinating that when the scriptures lay out the fundamental task of a church and the fundamental task of the leaders of the church, it's pretty much always this. It's pretty much always, hey, preach the gospel, be ready to give a defense, exhort, encourage, admonish, expound, exposit, teach. It's pretty much always this. I think I can go so far biblically as to say if there is a church out there whose primary work isn't the public reading of Scripture, exhortation, which quite frankly is just an old word for preaching. So if there's a church out there whose primary work on a Sunday morning isn't the reading of Scripture, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, I don't think they're doing it right. In fact, I'm quite sure they're not doing this thing called Christianity right. God has laid out for us in Holy Writ, here's how you worship me. This is how you do it. We don't get to decide that. Well, that just doesn't really work for me. No, hear me out. This is one of the more basic problems in relationships. Okay, this is applicable even to our personal relationships. Y'all who have been married for a while will know what I'm talking about here for sure. We humans have this tendency to think, I like it when people express love to me like this. And you have your own little list in your head, right? You may not, maybe you never thought about it, but you do. There are particular ways that you most appreciate expressions of love, right? You have those. Therefore, and that's fine, that's great. Therefore, what we tend to do is we say, without saying it out loud, okay, the way I feel best loved, that must also be the way Rick feels most loved. So then I will express my love to Rick in the way that I need to find ways of expressing my love to Rick that impact you. Because if I'm trying to express my love to you, you're the one that I should be concerned about. If it's true among us in our marriages, how much more true is it of the Almighty? I don't get to decide how I worship God. As we come together on the Lord's Day, that's it right there. That's the stuff we do. We publicly read the Scriptures. It's not all we do. The Bible gives us some other things, right? Encourage one another through song and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching one another, right? We preach, we exhort, we teach. That's the stuff that we do. And he tells Timothy, look, until I come when I will help with those things, in the meantime, Timothy, you got to keep doing this. You got to make sure that the church gathered on the Lord's Day is continuing to publicly read the Scriptures, is continuing to preach the Scriptures, and is continuing to teach the doctrines of the faith. It's like, that's what we're supposed to be doing. And I know that in our modern world, you'd look at that list and you'd go, well, where's the, like, you know, more personally applicable kind of stuff? Aren't I supposed to stand up here? Like, this is why, guys, they mean well. They're wrong, but they mean well. This is why so many churches have sort of switched everything up. And now, instead of a couple of songs and a long sermon, now there'll be 6 or 7 songs and a little 20-minute TED talk about how, you know, you can arrange your finances better. Those people meant well. They really did. They thought, oh, this is going to be real. This is going to hit people where they live. This is going to be where it's at. They mean well. The fundamental problem is they've deviated from the Bible's course, which is to say, preach the Word of God. And here's what it really, really is. Do you or don't you believe in the inherent, innate power of the Scriptures? Do you or don't you? Do you believe what the Word of God says about itself? That it is everything we need for life and godliness. That through it, we will be prepared for every good work that God would ask of us. Is it really sweeter than honey? Is it really better than gold? Do we or do we not believe in the sufficiency of the Scriptures? If we do not, then we concoct TED Talks to help people out with their... And we mean well, again, those people mean well. But if we really genuinely believe that the Bible is what it says it is, and Paul says to Timothy, look, this is what you got to do. These are the must-dos. Do not miss this. Devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, preaching, exhortation, and teaching. Do those things. You got to do those things. The day this church stops making those things the main things, like, I hope all y'all are gone and have found some church that does make those things the main things. That's what we're supposed to be about the business of doing. How come? Go back to where we started. What is the basic formula for training yourself in godliness? It starts with read more Scripture. If a church isn't prioritizing and putting the Bible, and hey, now maybe you see why we literally put the Bible front and center of what we're doing here. That's I personally believe, really powerful symbolism. the days of the Reformation. Those are the two things they did. We've talked about this. There, once upon a time in churches, there would have been a literal fence. Sometimes like actual floor-to-ceiling fence. In cheaper little churches, it would have been just a little low fence. A literal fence that would have gone all the way across there. Like, not for you. Only we special people are allowed up here. Really, that's how the Catholic Church saw you, the laity, and the priesthood, the clerics up here. And so in the Reformation, they tore those fences down. They put a little table there. They set the open Word of God right on it, and they pushed a pulpit over right smack dab in the middle of it to say to everybody without saying a word that preaching, the teaching, the proclamation of the Scriptures is the fundamental thing that we are about. Because that's what the Scriptures tell us to be about. Then he goes on and he says, verse 14, and remember, he's not just talking to Timothy. This really should be true of all of us. Do not neglect your gift. Don't neglect the gift you have. Now, in his specific context, there was a prophecy and the laying of hands. He was ordained as a servant in the church by this council of elders, and that probably hasn't happened to you, but the principle, do not neglect your gift. And then he says, you're supposed to practice these things, immerse yourselves in these things so that people can see your progress. Do not, let's start at the top there. Do not neglect your gift. Every one of us, probably every one of us above the age of, say 35, has, and it's okay if you have, re-gifted something. It's okay. It is 100%, you can tell me I'm wrong later, but like I'm 100% sure it is okay to re-gift something. Someone at some point in your life has given you a gift and you've been like, thanks, right? One of my best friends growing up had an aunt who he never saw. She lived, I don't know, 1,000 miles away or something. Never saw her, but she was really sweet. She faithfully, every single year on his birthday, she never missed a birthday. She would mail him a little care package. Happy birthday, Dan. Right? So I remember being there one day, we're like 11, and Dan, who is, you don't know him, but trust me, he's among the least athletic people you're ever going to meet, doesn't play any sports, doesn't do any sort of thing, he's like 11, Dan opens up his care package from his aunt, and there is a tube of tennis balls in there. Okay, Dan doesn't have a dog, Dan doesn't play tennis, okay, and there's like a little box of crayons and what's clearly designed for like a three-year-old crayon coloring book in this thing. And so Dan looks at that, and he looks at me, and he looks at that, and he looks at me, and he goes, thanks? Okay? Every one of us has had that happen. Every one of us, maybe not that, but every one of us has had something akin to that happen. But here's the thing, guys. You have been given at least a gift and probably multiple gifts by the Holy Spirit on purpose. Not randomly. By the Holy Spirit of God on purpose, you have been given some talents, some abilities, and some giftedness. It's not okay to neglect that. It's just not. It's not okay. Don't do it. You can't neglect. If I give you candle and you don't like the scent of it and you want to neglect that gift, that is totally okay with me. You are not going to hurt my feelings. But if God Almighty gives you, and He has, a gift to use, do not neglect that thing. The classic passage on this is over in Matthew. Turn to Matthew 25. Some of y'all know this one, where we're going here. Matthew 25 lays this out really clearly. It's a parable, so it's not real people, but it is a real situation with real consequences. For it'll be like a man, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property, and he gave each of them some money. He gave five monies to one, two to another, and one to a third, each according to his ability, and he went away. He who had received the five went at once and traded with him and made five more. So he also had the two, made two more, but the one who had received the one went and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Like, seriously? Okay. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts. And he who had received the five came forward and brought five more, saying, Master, you gave me this gift. You delivered to me five talents, and look here, I have made five more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So also he who had two came forward and saying, Master, you gave me two. Here, look, I have made two more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And then, verse 24, he who received the one came forward and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. So I went and hid your money in a hole in the ground. Here, probably covered in some dirt. Here it is. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful. Y'all ever seen a sloth move? Right? You know, lazy. You wicked and lazy serpent. You knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have at least received my own and some interest. Get a CD or something, right? So take the talent from him, take the money from him, and give it to him who has the 10. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken. Cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Don't you dare neglect the gift that God has given you. Now, some of you don't even know what that gift is. Some of you need to read more, pray more, and seek wise counsel to figure out what that giftedness is. Right? It's amazing to me how many people in the course of their life, me too, as a younger person, like you can't even sometimes see in yourself what it is really that God has made you good at. Another little bit of wisdom I figured out along the way, this was like game-changing for me, and I'm embarrassed to admit I was in my 30s before I figured this out. Some of y'all are going to laugh at me. The things you really hate doing, there are people out there that love doing those things. There are people out there that God has gifted and enabled them, and they love doing those very things that you, I don't know, and vice versa, right? How many of you would volunteer to stand here and do what I do? I know there's a few of you, but not many. But see, I love doing this. And likewise, you love doing certain things that I probably want nothing to do with. And some of you love doing things that I would love to be able to. I just can't. I'd love to know how to play that thing. I can't. Well, sort of, but not really. Do not neglect the gift that God has given to you. If you're, I don't know, 15-ish, 16-ish, there's no magic age, but if you're roughly an adult and you haven't taken the time to try, to start the process of trying to figure out, what has God made me good at? How could I be useful in the kingdom? How could I serve here at the church? You are neglecting the gift that God has given you. Figure it out, guys. Read more, pray more, seek more, and find ways of rolling up your sleeves and getting involved in some work. We've got lots of opportunities. Come talk to any one of the elders. We will absolutely help you figure that out. He goes on, don't neglect the gift you have, but I need you to practice these things. Practice them. Like, get after it. Practice these things. We saw last week in Hebrews that our senses can be trained by practice to discern good from evil. You got to practice. It doesn't just, you know, come, right? I have a couple of children who, and many of you had similar children, right? I have a couple of my children who, like, introduce new thing. They try new thing. They're terrible at new thing. And they're like, I'm no good at that. Well, duh, like, come on, keep after it, right? Every one of my children has taken piano lessons. Don't ask some of my children to play the piano. I'm not naming your names, guys, but every one of them has been trained, has sat with a professional and been trained on that thing. Some of them just didn't practice like maybe they ought. The same thing is true for us in our spiritual life. You've got to do these practices. Read the Bible more often. Pray more often. Seek wise counsel. Cultivate those relationships. Put the app on your phone. Make the reminders. Hold yourself accountable with other people. Some of you need to acquire some of the software, Covenant Eyes or other software that will help you battle against and practice not going down the road of some of these places you shouldn't go down, etc. Practice these things. And then he uses an even bigger, more powerful word. This is a fun one because there's no great word way to translate this in English. So if you had like 10 translations in front of you right now, you'd see that translators struggle. Practice these things and then immerse yourself in them is not a literal translation. So it's not the word baptize there. That's the Greek word for immerse. It's us struggling to try to take this Greek word, which means like you're 100% totally all in. That's what you're supposed to be. And so immerse is a pretty good way of putting it. I kind of like that there. I pick on the ESV sometimes. I like that ESV. Good job. Immerse yourself in these things. Swim in these waters. Don't sit on the shore with your toes in the water. Like, get in there. Swim in these waters. Don't just go to the stadium. Get on the field. Get involved. Do these things, Timothy. You have to immerse yourself in these things so that all may see your progress. Because remember, you're trying to be an example. That's what he's challenging him with here. Be an example. Dads, again, I've said this before, one of the single scariest things that psychology tells me, and I think they're probably right, is that your young children's, most direct correspondence to how they think about God is how they think about you. That's terrifying, dads. That my children at young ages would look at me and see me as, okay, so I'm trying to process who is God, what's God like? Well, he must be like my dad. We're supposed to be setting an example. Moms, you're supposed to be setting an example. Neighbors, coworkers, peers, friends, we as Christians are supposed to be setting an example. Don't neglect your gift. Practice. Dive in so that others can see this progress in your faith. And you will truly, legitimately then be an example. But it goes even further. He says in verse 16, you've got to keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. You've got to persist. Hang in there. Like, you got to do this. Keep a close watch on yourself. An honest one. Right? Don't do the typical blame game thing. Don't pick some lowlife. Don't pick some despicable person and then pat yourself on the back and be like, I'm not as bad as that guy. We do that all the time. People do that. Well, I'm not as bad as... Keep a close watch on yourself. And that might mean getting some help. In fact, it probably does. It probably means finding someone that can help hold you accountable. If there is some sin in your life that you are currently struggling with and have been struggling with for an extended period of time, and you're not currently getting help from somebody, your spouse, your best friend, a counselor, a pastor, somebody, like we're here, we're together, we're a team, we're a family of families. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. And especially in light of the ugly, the hard, the difficult that many of us have been through in these last couple of months. It's more important than ever that I say this. Experience doesn't change truth. Like, you need to know that in the calm times. You need to get that in your head and in your heart and in your soul in the calm times. That what I experience does not change what is true. We do this all the time. How many of you know people? I have former students who I really thought were walking the straight and narrow. They graduate. A couple of years later, I bump into them. They went off to college, they met somebody who was gay, let's say. There's a million examples we could use. They met somebody who's gay, they met somebody who's an atheist. And they always thought, I always thought atheists were like despicable, terrible, mean people, and this guy's actually kind of nice. Oh, well, maybe the Bible doesn't really mean the fool has said in his heart there is no God. They meet somebody who's a lesbian, and they always thought, well, these people are just gross and icky and terrible, and actually she's kind of nice. Well, maybe the Bible doesn't mean it when it says, no. Our experiences don't change the truthfulness of Scripture. God is good all the time. God is the sovereign Lord of all creation. Jesus is the only way. Sin is sin. Those things don't change based on the fact that I just watched my mother-in-law slowly die for 4 months. Those things don't change because you've had your catastrophe. The truth of life, we have to keep a close watch on the teaching. It is an established, it's the teaching, it's an established body of truth presented to us in Scripture. These things are true. These are the foundation upon which you can build. These are the anchor that can hold you against the storm. Keep a close watch on the teaching. It's real easy when things get hard to start modifying what you think the Bible says. Did the Bible really say, and now? Now who's your role model? If you're saying, does the Bible really say, who are you emulating? The devil in the garden. Keep a close watch. For by doing so, persist. Like, hang in there, Timothy. All of us. We've got to persist in this. For by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, a lot of people have gone, what? This is real easy, guys. The gospel is the only power unto salvation, and God has ordained in ordinary means that people preach and proclaim the gospel. That's all. Timothy is not personally saving anybody. But Timothy, by living the gospel and by preaching the gospel, is the agent God will use to draw people to himself. And the same thing is true of us. The gospel is the only power unto salvation. You don't have to be the most silver-tongued, the most charismatic. No. It's the gospel. Our charge is to continue publicly reading and preaching and teaching and to strive to be examples in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. That's our charge. And those things we can't do, not by ourselves, but we can in the power of Christ. See, once again, go back to the book of Ephesians. I don't have that within me. But like a robe from Christ, we get this righteousness. And we can put that on. We can appropriate Christ himself. How do I do that, preacher? Read, pray, seek, train yourself for godliness. We're all of us at a gym here this morning, guys. You just didn't know it. We're all of us about the business of training for godliness. Together, we're in this thing. Please, come see one of us. Come see one of the people whom you believe to be biblically wise. Come see one of the people whom God has put as an authority in your life. Go see somebody that can help you wrestle and train and struggle and fight. Because we are all of us in this thing together. Now, as we come together next week, we've got more family talk. So Sam today was about faith. Next week, mostly going to be about family. We got some family talk next week. How exactly does one honor the family in general, and then in specific with like elderly women who maybe are widows, and how are we supposed to wrestle through all of that sort of stuff? Read that text, right? I hope by now you've read 1 Timothy. I literally hope you can't count how many times you've read 1 Timothy at this point. That maybe you at least read this. Just go back and read the whole letter again. Read all of chapter 5 maybe. Those books we distributed to you, pull those out in your family devotions, in your private devotions, in your conversations with coworkers as we continue wrestling. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, I find, as designed, I find incredible comfort in these words, Lord. I find incredible comfort knowing that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him poured out in Scripture, the written Christ, the very Word of God, everything we need for life and godliness. And Lord, while I confess to you, I don't and none of us does, you've not promised us that we will ever fully understand the ins and the outs of why some of the things happen that happen. Nevertheless, God, you have called us to training. You have called us to godliness. You have called us in the first place to be adopted daughters and sons. And now, therefore, Lord, empower us motivate us, drive us to train for godliness, for our own good for sure, but way more importantly, that we be good ambassadors for you, that we set an example among here, this family of families, and that you would use our example in the process of making this world like it is in heaven. Lord God, we are grateful that none of this is by our own strength, none of this is by our own power. If any of us ever gets the beginnings of that inkling that we can just pull ourselves up by our own spiritual bootstraps, Lord, humble us. Let us always lean fervently on you. Good times, bad times, everything in between. Lord, we are truly, every one of us that's in you this morning is living the good life. We are living the good life, Lord, that you have given us here on earth, and we will one day enjoy more than we can possibly imagine in the next. I pray that you would make us a grateful, a humble, a hard-working people who trains for godliness, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.